right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 2. Pastor Shakur wanted me to let you know that he is with Mike Easter tonight on Campers with a Mission. I think that's what it's called. Did I get that right, Greg? Campers on Mission. All right. I asked Greg to help me remember that because I might forget it. But they actually feed the camp or the fair workers at the camp, at the fairgrounds during this week of the fair, many of whom don't know the Lord, and many of whom are homeless, actually. They're people who just work that. And Mike Easter is part of a group of people that do that. He's been after Pastor for some time to come out and help. And so Pastor asked me if I'd step in tonight and continue the study with our Baptist distinctives while he's out there. So you pray for him while he's out there. The Lord will help him to be an effective witness to those people out there at the state fairgrounds. Tonight we're continuing our study on Baptist distinctives, and really it's just a teaching time tonight. It's not a preaching time. It's an important study. I'm glad Pastor decided this year to do this study because, honestly, a lot of times people don't understand or don't know the roots of why we are Baptist. And there's when you live in the South, there's a lot of Baptist churches, and there's Baptist churches of different stripes. But sometimes people don't really understand why we declare ourselves to be a Baptist church. And so far up to this point in time, we've discussed biblical authority, autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, two ordinances, which are a believer's baptism and the Lord's table, and individual soul liberty. And tonight we're going to take just a few moments to talk about why we believe that a person who joins a Baptist church needs to be saved and baptized in order to have church membership, or we would actually say saved, baptized church membership. Another way to put this as well is you could say a regenerate church membership, which means a person is accepted into membership of a local Baptist church if they are born again and have been baptized. And so we want to take some time to talk about that tonight. Interestingly enough, it's not necessarily a common practice in a lot of places that a person is born again when they unite in membership in some way with a church of any kind. And so what I want to do tonight is take a look at some definitions, some distinctives about that, and then also we're going to go right to the Word of God and see how that is, how the Baptists take that right from the Bible. Well, all of our distinctives are rooted in the Scriptures. Our first distinctive, obviously, was biblical authority. We believe that the Bible is our final authority for faith and practice. We don't nod to a pope. We don't nod to any denominational headquarters. We don't nod to a bishop. We believe that the Word of God is our final authority. And so every distinctive that we talk about in our study is connected to that first distinctive, biblical authority. And what we try to do as Baptists is we try to link them and then show from Scripture why we believe that distinctive to be true and something that we should follow and practice. So what I've done tonight, and you can see it on the screen, I hope that you can read it. There's a lot of reading to do on that small screen. But I've taken two distinct definitions that are really both are connected to this idea of a regenerate church membership. I think they state it well. I say here in the first one that local church membership as Baptist is restricted to individuals who give a believable testimony of personal faith in Christ and have publicly identified themselves with Him in believers' baptism. When the members of a local church are believers, and we're going to talk about this here in just a few minutes, a oneness in Christ exists, and the members can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Connected with that, not necessarily in the same document, but the same idea, if you look at the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000 for the Southern Baptist Convention, they have a good statement here, not endorsing Southern Baptists necessarily at all, but they have made a good statement when they said a New Testament church here of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. And they go on and they complete the idea of what a New Testament church is. But I think their first paragraph there does explain our view as Baptists of what really constitutes a person who is eligible or a person who is a member of a local a Baptist church. If you've ever been to a Discover Tabernacle luncheon, you'll know that one of the things we do is if you seek membership at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we ask you to give your testimony, if you've been saved and baptized, to one of the deacons, one of the staff members, and so that we can understand your background and so forth. We've had some folks along the way who don't know the Lord, and eventually do come to know the Lord and saved and baptized and become members here at Tabernacle. But we do that as part of our distinctive. In other words, we want to know that if a person wants to unite with fellowship with Tabernacle Baptist Church, that they do know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they have accepted Him as Savior and have been scripturally baptized by immersion. We don't take a sprinkling baptism. For instance, when I was a young baby, I was baptized as an infant into the Methodist Church. Perhaps some of you come from a Methodist denomination or perhaps a Catholic denomination, and you were baptized as infants. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But that baptism, it does not constitute believer's baptism. And so as Baptists, we believe in believer's baptism by immersion under the water and as part of the rigors that we ask to be part of a member of a church. Now, there are some historical perspectives that I want to just share with you tonight for just the next couple of minutes. Actually, there's four. We could spend a lot of time in history, and I don't mean to bore anybody with this idea of history tonight, but there are some things I think we need to understand historically. I tried my best to be as thorough but succinct as possible. It's difficult to do with this particular subject. But I just noticed this, if you're taking notes tonight. A saved and baptized church membership can be traced back all the way to the book of Acts. And we'll talk about that tonight in Acts chapter 2. We can see that as taking place and was practiced by the early church. Now, was the early church called a Baptist church? Some would like to think it was, but unfortunately it was not. The Baptists came along later in the middle of about the 16th century, 15th, 16th century, as Anabaptists. They called them dunkers back then because they actually baptized by immersion. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. We've been called a lot of things over the years, and that's one of them right there. But we can trace back this idea of a regenerate church membership. Person accepts Christ by faith, is baptized by immersion, and joins or unites with the local church all the way back to the book of Acts. Now, you fast forward into the Middle Ages, into the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church during the Dark Ages practiced church membership that was initiated when a baby was baptized. That was the beginning stages of church membership. But then it was fully confirmed at their first communion, neither of which required a profession of faith. And this practice, incidentally, there's a lot. I'm not an expert at all on Catholic dogma. But there are other middle steps that took place there. Confession, communion, when they die, last rites, all that stuff that go along with being a member in good standing with the Catholic Church, which we just don't see it in Scripture. It's just not in the Bible. Unfortunately, during the Reformation, several of the churches, the denominations, the movements that accepted the Bible as being the Word of God and sola scriptura and faith by grace alone through faith alone, all those things, they did not forsake that particular practice of infant baptism. And in fact, the Lutheran and the Anglican churches embraced it. And the fact of it is, when they baptized babies, they thought that the water had some type of effect towards salvation, that there was some kind of efficacious, something that symbolized the Word, and it led towards or guaranteed salvation. It also kind of had this idea that it brought you into this covenant community, and it would end up as being salvation later on down the road. And that carried through all the way into the Reformation. Let me just say this. As Baptists, we don't consider ourselves to be reformers. We are separate from the Reformation. We're Baptists. We're separate from the Reformation. Now, were there things in the Reformation that were good? Absolutely. The belief that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God is one of the great tenets of the Reformation. Faith alone, by grace alone, salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone. That's one of the great tenets of the Reformation. And we hold to those things as Baptists. However, we as Baptists are not Reformed. We're not Protestant. We're Baptists, okay? So that happened during the Dark Ages and into the Reformation period. During the 1700s in Europe, Anabaptists held to what they called a saved, baptized church membership. The Anabaptists were a progressive offshoot of the Moravian Church. Anabaptist means rebaptizers. So a person who would have accepted Christ as Savior and professed faith in Christ and want to unite with the Anabaptist Church, they would actually rebaptize them by immersion if they had not been baptized by immersion at this point. And that's where they got the word dunkers. And incidentally, many of these people during this time were persecuted by other denominations. John Calvin and his crew would actually persecute and kill some Anabaptists because they believed in that, as well as other denominations and Protestant movements. Sometimes they would kill them by baptizing them so much by water, they would drown them. They would just keep dunking and dunking and dunking and dunking these people, and they would drown and die as Anabaptists. But they held that in order for a person to unite with a local assembly, that you had to be saved and you had to be baptized by immersion. Fast forward now to New England. New England had some of the same the same convictions as their Anabaptist predecessors, and many of the Anabaptists in Massachusetts were driven away for their beliefs, and many were punished and imprisoned. This was prior to 1776. And so even in the United States of America, there was religious persecution going on in those days for people who did not believe as the church believed. You had the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church, and later years the Catholic Church. And many people who believed in baptism and a regenerate church membership were persecuted here in the United States for their belief in the 1700s. And then we fast forward in 1662, they came up with this idea. Several denominations came up with this idea with a halfway covenant that meant it was a compromise, and you would have it as a gradual path towards church membership, which really ended up being nothing more than a compromise and did not go anywhere. Then in 1730, during the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield preached. Thousands of people came to faith in Christ. And the idea of a regenerate church membership came back into play in the United States during that time. It's interesting, you know, we enjoy tremendous religious liberty even in today in our country. But it's interesting to note that it wasn't always that way. It was not always that way. And even in the early days of the American continent and the colonies, it was not that way. But thank the Lord for some great Baptists in Rhode Island and those areas that prevailed upon the framers of our Constitution to allow us those Christian liberties. So historically, that's kind of the backdrop we see for Baptists and as we are today Baptists. So let's take a look. What we want to do is take a look at what God's Word has to say about that. Acts chapter 2 is kind of the central focus of what we want to look at tonight. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Let me say at the onset as we take a look, we're going to kind of take apart several verses here and just kind of look at them. But let me say this, there is no real functioning church body of people that are not born again. Let me say it this way. You could be a member of a church and not be saved, and that church might just be nothing more than really a social club or a place to go. But in order for a church to be a church, you have to have regenerate believers. You have to. And God's Word shows us that. The book of Acts is Acts chapter 2, and this subject is fantastic. Take a look, please, if you would. We see the pattern for this found in verses 41 through 47. I want you to notice in verse 41, And they that, the Bible tells us this now, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 41 especially. Men and women did what? They received the gospel. How do you receive the gospel? You receive the gospel by faith, right? You hear the gospel preached to you. You accept the truths of God's word as being true. You believe them by faith, right? And so they did that. They accepted it by faith. Now I want you to notice what happens. They gladly received. The word gladly simply means that they voluntarily and happily received the preaching of the gospel that was given to them. That wasn't forced down their throat. It wasn't, they weren't forced to it. The Bible gives us a clear indication that they gladly received the word of God. And next, after they gladly received the word of God, what did they do? They were baptized. Now, what is baptism? Baptism is, there's a two or three components to it. First of all, baptism is identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of who? Jesus Christ, exactly. And also, what it says to the public, when we baptize here in our tank, when Pastor baptizes, it tells those people present that the person being baptized has said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and from this day forward, it's my heart's desire to follow him as a disciple of Christ. That's what it means. And so I want you to notice here what these people did. If that's what baptism means, that gladly received their words, were baptized. Okay? So they identified these Jewish believers who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, accepted the claims of the gospel in their life. The Bible says that they were baptized. They identify with Jesus Christ. Now, look at the next phrase in the verse. And the same day there were what? Added unto them about how many? 3,000 souls. Now, we don't see anything about a business meeting being called where you vote yay or nay. Okay? And that's a fairly, that's a phenomenon that we enjoy in the United States, and it's honestly, there's nothing wrong with it. It's fine. But I want you to know, and I've heard some people say, well, why do I have to join the church? Because in the Bible, they just kind of hung together as Christians or whatever. The fact of the matter is, it's clear in God's word that they identified with the local church. They identified with local church. Now, did they have a computerized name? No, they didn't have that. But they did find a way to identify with that local church because God's word tells us there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see very clearly that as these people were added to the body, as they were added to the local church, the local assembly there in Jerusalem, first of all, they received by faith the gospel. They became born again. And that they identified through baptism. If we're going to be Bible-believing people, that needs to be our pattern, right? It does. It needs to be how we do it here. Now, I want you to notice, I want to kind of walk through some other things in this passage, and I want you to notice something. And here's the thing I want us to keep in mind as we walk down through here. It's impossible for a church to function like it did in the book of Acts without born-again believing members. So this idea of a church that accepts people who aren't saved into membership is a thoroughly foreign idea to Scripture. And if we believe in biblical authority, which we do, we have to say, something, God's Word has to be our pattern for this. So let's look at verse 42. The Bible shows us that they grew in faith by means of the teaching and preaching, the apostles' doctrine, worship and fellowship. Look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What's happening here at this juncture? What does this passage tell us right here? It means that they were actively together receiving the teaching of the apostles. I like to listen to podcasts and sermons online. At my house, I go to sleep at night listening to sermons. Actually, my wife and I go to sleep listening to sermons because the iPad is on my side of the bed. So I'm in control of that. But we listen to a lot of sermons, and I think there's nothing wrong with it. But can I tell you this? Let me say this. Nothing takes the place of attending the local church. I'm not saying it. I'm not saying it's a great thing. It is a great thing. But I want to say this: it's not an option for us. We have the ability through the internet, through reading, through all this stuff to get lots of biblical knowledge. But there is nothing that takes the place of attending the local New Testament church. Nothing. Nothing. If you think, you know, I can just stay home and watch live stream, and live stream is a good thing. We're on live stream tonight. There are people who can't make it tonight who are watching us on live stream. Nothing in the world wrong with that. But live stream Baptist Church is not biblical. It's not. And so we need to remember that we need to continually be together. Hebrews talks about that. Notice what else they did in verse 42. And fellowship, they fellowshipped. Now, I have to tell you, we are fellowshipping people here at Tabernacle. We are. We had the Primetimers luncheon Monday. There's some serious fellowship going on. But let me tell you what made that fellowship special for us. Pastor Golson was there, and he was talking about some of his health issues. And in all of his discussion, everything was, you know something, the Lord has been so good to me. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve you. And just, it was all about Jesus. It wasn't about his golf game. It wasn't about what he's doing in South Carolina. It wasn't about any of that. It was fellowship based and rooted in what God is doing in their lives. Now, I like to go to baseball games sometimes. I like to go to football games. I love to watch the University of Michigan play football. I love to do that with friends. But there is something distinctly different between that and Bible fellowship, where it's centered on God's Word and the fellowship of the saints and what God is doing in my life. For many churches, for a lot of Baptists, it has everything to do with eating. And I'm going to say there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that because I'm overweight. I'm saying that because the Bible is true. Those meals together, those fellowship meals together, have their roots and foundations in the Bible, right? They do. And so there's nothing in the world wrong with that, because God's Word says here that they continued in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, some commentators have said that breaking of bread has everything to do with the Lord's table. That could be very true, and it also could include that as well as just taking common meals together. And so we see that these people were gathered together as a church. I want you to see verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. I want you to notice in verse 40 and 45, see that the church was unified in its faith and in its purpose. Now, people will say, well, this is the roots of communism. No, it's the roots of generosity. It's the roots of people in a body of believers saying, you know something, I've got some extra, and you've got a need, and it really doesn't mean that much to me. God's given to me to help you. And that's really what's at the root of this thing. And notice how that takes place. When a body of Christ, when a church is just stingy, this is my stuff, I'm not giving it away, I don't want you to, you know, I don't want you to say you have a need because this is my business and I want to keep it. I want you to notice the pattern of the church here. The Bible says that they were together. It gives us this idea that there was a unity in these people's hearts. And I want to just kind of bend back around and say this. This unity was characteristic of a regenerate church membership. A church membership where the main body is not born again, you're not going to have that kind of unity. See? I want you to notice in verses 46 and the first part of 47. I'm going to move quickly because our time's getting away from us. And the Bible says this, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That's another unity statement there. Praising God and having favor with all the people. I want you to notice this, that the church continued to regularly meet together for teaching, preaching, fellowship, and worship. It's interesting to me how in our culture today, the tendency is to move away from being together more instead of being together more. Have you ever noticed that? I don't want to beat the bandwagon about canceling Sunday night services, but you know something? There's pretty something special around Sunday nights. Now, I'm old enough. I've been in Sunday nights since 1963. Okay, I've been to a lot of Sunday night services, and there are some Sunday nights where I'm like, man, I'd like to be able to stay home. But the fact of the matter is, when you work together with God's people on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, there is a special bond and a special help and a special encouragement for us that we need. Isn't that why the writer of Hebrews said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." The writer of Hebrews said, there are some people doing this. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, you can slice that any way you want to in the Greek, and at the end of the day, it all washes out as do it more, not do it less. Now, does that mean we gather corporately as a church every night? Well, we do that sometimes for revival meetings. I think that means that as a body of Christ, we gather together as much as we can. But that also means that our fellowship is with people who are born again. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We meet together. Now, is a small group at a house the same thing as church? No, it's not. Small group at a house is a small group at a house. That's all it is. Studying the Bible at a home. It's a great thing to do. It's not church. This is church. And so that fellowship, that worship, that teaching and preaching is important to us as Baptists, as regenerate believers. I want you to notice, lastly, underneath this point, the pattern here. Look at verse 47, second part. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what happened? What happened when these believers met regularly together? What happened when they had all things in common? What happened when they heard the preaching and teaching of God's word? What happened when their social life was really the life of fellowship with each other? What was happening? The Bible said there was more people that got saved and more people that joined the church. God added those people. You know something? God's added a lot of folks here at Tabernacle over the last few years. And I say amen. I say, praise the Lord. I say that our fellowship is sweet around here. And I hope that it always stays that way. And the point is this, that for a Baptist church, our pattern is these things. This is what we do based upon the idea of members are born again and baptized. That's why we do this. Now, I want you to notice what the purpose is. B. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're just about done here. I'm just about finished. Ephesians chapter 4. The first part was the pattern of the church. I want you to see what the purpose here is. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to hit three verses along the way here. Look at verse 3. Notice what Paul is telling the Ephesian church here. Now, he's addressing himself to an Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus. Okay? So these are people who have bonded together as a body of Christ in a local assembly of believers. We're going to assume that they're members in some way, shape, or form. They've united together. Notice what he says to them in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, first of all, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of who? The Spirit. Who's that Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. There's a unity that the Holy Spirit provides for us here, right? Even as endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. For a body of believers, people who know the Lord, gathered together as a church, what should be the rule? Unity and peace. Remember the choir number Sunday? I'm not trying to... I thought it was a good choir number because I liked it. But I picked it because it had a very special message to it, and it was this. That when we meet together It's different than anything else. Troubles and worries melt into praise. It's a very special place. Now, I don't know about you, but I work here. I didn't get beat up by anybody here, but I got beat up by the world a little bit this week, right? But when I walk in those doors and I come to church, it ought to be a place where I just say, Lord, I'm so glad I'm home. I'm so glad I'm here. I'm so glad I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so glad I can walk around and we can talk about Jesus and we can love on each other and we can pray for one another and we can help one another. And all of that is brought about by the unity of the Holy Spirit in our church. And we endeavor, we have a stake in that. Because we can mess up the peace, right? With our own selfishness, with our own pride, we can do damage to the peace of the church. And so Paul's telling the Ephesian church, we need to keep that unity of the Spirit. We need not to grieve the Spirit. We need to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look now what he says in verse 12. He continues that thought. For the perfecting of the saints, he says, he's talking about now the gathering. What is this gathering? This whole chapter is about the purpose of the gathering. I don't have time to go through the whole passage, so I'm just going to kind of hit some high spots here. But look at verse 12. He said, our purpose, or verse 11, he said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are gifts to the local church. And he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints become mature. He also gave them for the work of their maturity is, and their perfecting is the end result for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's the purpose there. Now, here's the point, and I'll say it again. I'm beating this thing pretty heavily for a purpose. People who are brought into membership who aren't saved can't be brought into that. They don't understand the unity of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within them. They're living in an unsaved condition, therefore they can't really enjoy true biblical unity. And that's what sets us apart as Baptists. Now, look if you would please at verse 14, the next verse. That we thenceforth no more be children, be no more children. In other words, we're growing up, we're being mature, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, every new teaching that comes down the pike, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What's he saying here? He's saying there's something about this gathering that helps us to become mature enough to see the dangers of heresy, to see the dangers of false teaching, to see the dangers of philosophies that are anti-God and anti-biblical. That's part of the blessing of being a part of a local New Testament church. And that can only be that way if the members are born again. I want you to notice last of all, and this is the last purpose I want to talk about tonight. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at verses 5 through 8. Thessalonians, Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians was praising them because they were really an exemplary body. They were an exemplary church. They did a lot of things very well. And so Paul speaks to them in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians verses 5. And this is what he says as part of the purpose of the church. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us. What happened there? Paul said, we came into your thing and you imitated our behavior because it was the right kind of behavior, which tells us that we have a responsibility to be an example to those generations behind us. Let me say it this way. We need to be proactive about our example. Not proud, but proactive. That's why, and I don't want to get too far off here, but that's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We ought not to ignore brothers and sisters who are struggling. We need to be examples to them, proactive examples. All right, let me get back to the text here. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were believers, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul talks about the extent of their example. Now get this, and this is the point I want to get across. For from you sounded out what? What sounded out? What was going on here? What did Paul say the Thessalonian church was doing? Talk to me. They were preaching the gospel. They were spreading the gospel. He said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul said, I don't have anything to say about the gospel because you have saturated these areas with the gospel. And here's the point. Here's the point. That was part of the purpose of the church. That's what Paul was telling him in 1 Thessalonians. And the fact of it is if we're going to be a Baptist church and line up with Baptist distinctives, part of what identifies us as a membership of people who are born-again believers, walking in obedience, having been baptized, then if that's the case with the members of Tabernacle Baptist Church, then this is our purpose and mission right here. Anything else is different. We're not a social club. I heard this not too long ago. I don't know if it's true entirely, but I will say this, that Bill Clinton lost his first election in Arkansas. He was not a member of a local church. They said, you need to join a church. So he joined a Southern Baptist church. And once in the next election, he joined that Southern Baptist church, which helped him win his next election. That's really not what the Bible's talking about here. It's not. The fact of it is the church is made up of born-again, baptized members. Now here's a couple of takeaways and we'll be done. While these patterns and purposes are not exclusive to a Baptist church, and I will say this, there's other churches that follow this. They may not be Baptist in their name, I'm a Baptist because I believe I should be a Baptist, but I'm not a Baptist-only guy. We aren't Baptist-only people. We believe that it's a good thing and it's the biblical thing, but there are some community churches that follow these things, and they don't have Baptist in their name. While these patterns and purposes are not exclusive to Baptists, Baptists have historically practiced them. That is a tenet of the Baptist church. So that's part of our wolf and weave. That's part of who we are as Baptists, and that's why we identify ourselves as Baptists. As you study the text of Scripture, and this is I've made this point already throughout the lesson, you will see that only a person who is saved and baptized can effectively serve in the local New Testament church. And that's why we insist on that. Now, can an unsaved person come in the door and sit through a service? Absolutely. We hope, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that when they see what's going on around them and hear the word of God being preached, they'll fall on their face and they will admit that they are a sinner and be born again. That's what we want. That's why our pastor and people who preach here give public invitations often here at Tabernacle. But when it comes down to uniting with our church and membership, as a Baptist, we believe that they must be born again and baptized to do that. And that's why we hold that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let me make some announcements real quick.